Well, good morning. You're very welcome to our morning worship service. I'd like to welcome Reverend Ian Morrison. We're very grateful to him for coming to preach for us both this morning and this evening. He's a very familiar face, and we're glad to have him back and look forward to hearing him preaching from God's word for us. The evening service is at the usual time of 6:30 in the church hall, with a time of prayer beforehand at 5:45. Next Lord's Day, the services are at the usual time, 11:30 a.m. here in the church building and 6:30 p.m. in the church hall, with prayer times at 11 and 5:45 p.m. In the church hall. Although our minister is on holiday this month, we are actually expecting him to be preaching next Lord's Day morning. And then on the evening time, Mr. Graham Fellows, again, very familiar face to us, is expected to be preaching, God willing. Following today's service, for the rest of August, we will not be live streaming the services. Live streaming will resume, all being well, in September. But audio recordings of the services will be available shortly after the service, either through the church website or the Facebook page. The Herald magazine from the International Mission to Jewish People is available, and I think it's on the communion table here, so please take a copy. I think the only other announcement is in connection with the recent change in regulations around the coronavirus, and Session have agreed a statement in relation to that, so I'll just read that now. In accordance with the latest information received from the Reverend Dunwoody, our denomination's contact with the representatives at Stormont regarding guidance for congregational worship, from the 27th of July, face coverings remain compulsory when entering and exiting the place of worship. At other times during the worship service, every worshipper is free to decide whether or not to wear their face covering. The Executive Office strongly advises that face coverings be worn during singing and whilst moving about the premises, but it is not mandatory to do so. So, thank you very much indeed, and I'll hand over now to Reverend Morrison.
Thank you.
I'd like to thank James for his warm words of welcome. It's nice to be back with you this morning, and I trust that as we study God's word together that he'd richly bless each one of us. Let us worship God this morning in the singing of praise. Psalm number 25, and we sing stanzas 1 to 5 and verse 8. To you I lift my soul, you Lord my trust will be. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes gain victory. Yes, none who waits on you will be ashamed at all, but those who sin without a cause, let shame upon them fall. And isn't it wonderful today that we as sinful human beings, saved by the grace and the mercy of God, can come into his holy presence, that we can lift up our souls and praise him for what he has done for us. And in that third stanza, show me your ways, O Lord, your paths, O teach to me, and lead me also in your truth, that it my teacher be. And let that be our prayer, that as we study God's word today, that the Lord would show us his ways, that he would teach us, and that he would draw us, each one, closer to himself. Psalm number 25, and we sing stanzas 1 through to 5, and then verse 8 as well. Let us praise God.
Thank you.
God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that we can draw into your holy presence this morning. And we thank you, Father, in the words of the psalm that we've been singing together, that you are the God who sends salvation to your people. And Father, we thank you for the great love that you have lavished upon us. We thank you and praise you, O gracious God, that you loved sinful men and women to the extent that you planned to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for their sin. And we thank you, Father, that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world to be your sons and to be your daughters, to be members of your family. And we thank you, Father, you have adopted us into the family of God. And we praise you, Father, for all of the blessings that flow from that great adoption and from our salvation. But we thank you, Father, that our Saviour came willingly from the glories of heaven, that he took upon himself human form and frame, that he was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he remained without sin. And we thank you that he went willingly to the cross of Calvary, that he died there in our place, taking upon himself the punishment that should rightly have been due to each of us. And we thank you, Father, not only did he die, but on the third day he was raised again for our justification. We thank you and praise you, Father, for what you have done for us. And we thank you, O God, that your Holy Spirit worked in our lives that work of regeneration and that work of grace. That it was your Holy Spirit, Father, who convicted us of our sin. That it was your Holy Spirit, O Lord, who enlightened our minds in the knowledge of Christ, who showed us that we were guilty, hell-deserving sinners before you. And we thank you that it was your Holy Spirit who gave us that gift of faith, enabling us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O God, that your Holy Spirit now lives within us, that our temples are the bodies of the Holy Spirit. And we pray and ask, O Lord God, that you would help us to walk worthy of our high calling in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the way in which we are able to meet together today. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have. And we pray and ask, O Lord God, that as we would meet here, that you would richly bless us each one, that you would meet each one of us at the point of our need, that, O God, as we would come to you, that you might draw near to us and meet us, Father, at our need. We think of those, Father, who may still feel uncomfortable about coming physically back to worship, and we do pray, Lord, that you might be close to them, that you might minister grace to them and blessing to them. We think of those, Father, who mourn today, and those, Father, who have loved ones who are ill. We commend them very especially to you, O God, and pray that you might meet them at the point of their need today. And as we come to you now, O Lord God, we ask that you would help us, Lord, as we sing your psalms of praise, as we read your word and study it together. Give us that listening ear and that attentive heart, and may we seek, Father, to put into practice the things that we hear in order that we might not sin against you. Forgive us, Father, for our sin and for our unworthiness, we pray. We ask these things in the worthy and glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. We will sing together in praise again from Psalm number 124. Psalm 124. The tune is Old 124th, number 279. And the psalmist says, "If that the Lord had not been on our side, let those of who are of Israel now say, if that the Lord had not been on our side, when to attack us men against us came, their anger flared up towards us like a flame." And he goes on to say, if the Lord hadn't been on our side, that they would have devoured us alive, that they would have destroyed us. In that second stanza, then they would have then devoured us all alive. Then the great waters would have us engulfed. But you know, the wonderful thing is that our God stands with us, that he keeps us. And even in those times when our brothers and sisters in other lands are facing the greatest persecution that they can face, the Lord is still with them. And though some of them may have to pay the supreme sacrifice of their life, that the Lord is still with them. And they're simply going into his presence to enjoy his blessing of heaven forevermore. But the Lord often delivers his people. And we see that in that third stanza. Just as a bird out of the fowler's snare escapes away, so is our soul set free. And there's very often times when the Lord will deliver us, when he will help us in situations, when he will encourage us, when there are questions perhaps we are asked that we thought we could never answer. The Lord has delivered us by giving us an answer to the person who has asked us. And the Lord's great name is where we find our aid and our help today. Psalm 124, we sing these three stanzas together. Let us worship God in song. To 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. We commence our reading at verse 20 in the chapter, and we read down to the end of the 7th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 20. Excuse me. The ark of the Lord had been captured a number of years previously by the Philistines, but the Lord had afflicted them, and they had sent it back, and it had come to the men of Beth Shemesh. They had opened it, and they had looked into the ark, and the Lord had struck down a number of those men for their curiosity. They weren't supposed to be doing that. And we come to verse 20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." Then the men of Kirjath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath Jearim a long time, and was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And we pray that Almighty God would bless to us that reading from his word. Let us unite together in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. We look back, Father, to times in our own lives when we have called out to you and you have answered beyond our greatest expectations. We realize, Lord, that there have been times in our lives when we have limited you, thinking that there is only one or two ways that you could possibly answer our prayers. And yet, Father, you have answered in a myriad of ways, far beyond our greatest expectations, and you have been blessing us. Father, we thank you that you are such a God who cares for his people, a God who looks upon them, a God who sees them in all of their need. And Father, as we would come to you today, we pray and ask that you would draw near to each of us, meet each of us at the point of our need. But we would also ask, O God, at this time, especially for those camps that are taking place this week, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would accept our thanks for all of the officers, for all of the leaders, for all of those who will attend. And we pray, Father, for those young people, especially, O God, that you would open their hearts to the gospel, those who are not already your children, but those, Father, who are your children, that you might build them up in their faith, that you might strengthen them in that faith because of these dark days in which we live. And that, Heavenly Father, they might be shining lights for you in this dark world. We do pray and ask, O Lord God, that you would be with all of the young people. And may all of those officers and leaders, Father, who have put so much time and effort into preparation for the camps, may they be encouraged as they would see young people growing in faith and as they would see others coming to faith. We thank you, Father, for what you have done in the past for them. And Father, as we come to you today, we would think of a number of our ministers who are ill at this time. We think of Mr. Neely. We commend him to you, Father, and pray that you would draw close to him. We think of Mr. Hawthorne. We commend him to you, Father, as he receives treatment too. We pray, Lord, that you would undertake for him. And we think, Father, also of Norris Wilson, who has recently retired. We ask that you would just strengthen him in these days as well. Be close to them, Father, we pray, and may your goodness be shown to them, Father, and may you give them a better measure of health and strength. And Father, as we come to you now, we ask again that you'd forgive each one of us for our sin, for our unworthiness, for those willful transgressions of your holy law, for those times when we have transgressed your commandments. Father, we ask that you would lead us ever closer to yourself. And may it be, Heavenly Father, that each day that we would become more Christ-like in our daily living, and that the world would take note of us that we have been with Jesus. These things we would ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we read the first 6 verses in the chapter. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. And may God bless to us that portion from his word. Before we come to study God's word, we'll sing again Psalm number 68. Psalm 68. And we sing stanzas 1 through to 6. The tune is St. Agnes, number 136. The psalmist says, let God arise and scatter those who all his enemies be, and let all those who do him hate before his presence flee. As smoke is driven, so drive them. As fire melts, wax away. The wicked ones before God's face, so perish, then must they. But let the righteous ones be glad. Let them before God's sight exultant be, as gladly they rejoice with all their might. The psalmist is here not being vindictive against those who are his enemies, but he's thinking of God's holiness, of God's justice, and of how people oppose God. And he is calling for God to show his justice and his holiness in destroying his enemies rather than the psalmist's enemies. And he will have that knowledge that God is holy and just as he sees the enemies destroyed. Psalm number 68, and we sing stanzas 1 through to 6. Let us praise God.
Before his presence.
Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we want to look at verse 12 this morning. Really, the latter part of the verse. After the battle, it tells us that Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And we want to think of Ebenezer, meaning thus far, or it means a stone of help, but what he said, "thus far the Lord has helped us." We're all very familiar with monuments because we go into our various villages and towns and cities, and we normally see them there, a pillar of stone chiselled out, and they're normally to the soldiers who have given their lives in the First and Second World Wars, so we're familiar with them. But over in Scotland in 1985, Elizabeth and I travelled there in the car. A number of Covenanters went to Scotland on a bus, I believe it was, for the memorial service of the Wigtown Martyrs, or the Solely Martyrs as they're sometimes called, where Margaret Wilson and Margaret McLaughlin were drowned in the waters of Wigtown Bay in 1685, 300 years before. I'm not sure if any of you were there. Perhaps you could tell me afterwards if you were. But there are two graves to the women in the local churchyard where there is a flat memorial stone. And on nearby Windy Hill, there is a memorial obelisk to the two women. There's also a stone at the point where they died. And that stone, while it was originally out in the sand of the Solway Firth, because the waters have receded a little bit and the land has grown out, it's now in the grassy verge or bank of the Solway Firth. But there was one other memorial that I wanted to go and see. I really wanted to see this place. I'd read about it, I'd heard about it, and it was where 3,000 Covenanters had celebrated communion, and the troops of Claverhouse were all around looking for them. And they sang the Psalms of God, and they worshipped God, and no one knew where they were. So can you imagine the noise of 3,000 people singing, and the troops only being about half a mile away, or a mile away, couldn't hear them, and couldn't see them? You might ask, where was it? Well, they worshipped God on the top of a mountain. And the troops were searching for them around the bottom of the mountain. But this mountain is a really strange mountain. It's not peaked. It goes up and then it dips like a saucer in the middle. And the volume of the singing stayed within the lip of the saucer. It didn't go out over the edge. Even though there were Covenant or lookouts around the edge, around the lip, looking down the hill to see if the troops were coming up, so they could scatter and perhaps escape. Now, I used this little book in Steps of the Covenanters, written by the Reverend Sinclair Horne and J.B. Hardy. Mr. Horne has died quite recently. And on page 32, there's a little map as well of all the memorial sites. It says this: at the foot of the monument are 4 parallel rows of stones, where a conventicle and observance of the Lord's Supper was dispensed to 3,000 Covenanters by John Welch and 3 other ejected ministers in 1679. And before that, it gives you instructions how to get there. And it tells you to go up into this farm, Skeoch Farm. I'm sure I haven't pronounced it right, because Scottish names are not generally pronounced the way I think they should be. But I went up into this farmyard, and I went to the back door of the farm, and I asked this farmer, could I go and see this monument to the Covenanters? And he says, it's the top of that hill. Well, I've already told you it's a mountain. And when I went up the first lip, Elizabeth and I went up to the first brow or the first lip, there was another one above it. So we managed to make our way to the top and top of that one. And as we were coming to the edge of it and was able to look over it, we could see another brow about 400 feet above it again. Elizabeth said, I think I've gone far enough. And I said, well, I've come this far, I'm going to go on. And I eventually got to the top brow, and I could see way in the distance the stone, the monument, and I ran through all the heather and I came to it, and you could still see the big stone sitting there up in straight lines. where the Covenanters had sat down and where they'd had communion in 1679. And it's chiselled who took the service that day on this big memorial stone. And we visited a number of other memorial places as well. Now, a memorial stone is usually a large piece of carved stone. And the verse that is before us today is about a large stone that was set up after a significant battle won by the by the Israelites. There was nothing significant about the stone itself. It wasn't precious in any way, but it was a symbol of God's blessing, the blessing that he gives upon his people. It was called Ebenezer, a name that's not often used today. In fact, as I read this and as I was preparing this, the only Ebenezer that I could think of was Ebenezer Scrooge, and probably you are of the same mind. So I decided I would Google the name Ebenezer to see if there are any other famous Ebenezers that I would know of. And no, there wasn't. Well, there was one perhaps that I might have heard of, and I think I did hear of, a minister in Scotland who had the Christian name of Ebenezer. And I think I did read about him at some point in the past. There was an Ebenezer, and I can't remember his surname, but he was a footballer in the 1990s and played in the Premier League. But he was from an African country, but he didn't mean anything to me. The only Ebenezer that I knew was from a Christmas carol, Ebenezer Scrooge. And in that story of the Christmas carol, Scrooge appears as a cold-hearted miser who despises Christmas. And the tale of his change of heart by three spirits, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come, has become a defining tale in the world, in the English-speaking world. Dickens describes Ebenezer Scrooge like this early in that story. The cold within him broke his, froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. But towards the end of that story, Scrooge is a changed character, and he becomes a more generous man. But we want to think of this Ebenezer here, which means stone of help. It was set up by Samuel following a battle, and it was dear to the people in those days because they could look to this stone and they could say, the Lord has helped us at that battle. The Lord is with us. The Lord gave us victory over the Philistines. And perhaps it is good for us to set up memorials in our hearts to remember the goodness and the salvation of God, so that when more difficult times come, that we can look back to them, we can turn and remember, and we can say to ourselves, the Lord has helped us through that period, and the Lord is going to be the same now. He is our Ebenezer. He is our stone of help. He was with us in the past, and that can be ours again. And there are three looks that I want you to notice in this verse, the latter part of this verse. Samuel called upon the people to look upward. Samuel called upon the people to look upward. Look what he says, thus far the Lord. And if you look at the name Lord there, you'll see it's in capital letters. It is the covenant name of God, the God who has made special promises to his people, and the God who is intending to keep them. And the battle to which I referred a few moments ago was a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. I've already given a little bit of the context to the battle. The Philistines years earlier had conquered the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's blessing and God's presence amongst his people. They had conquered the Ark, but God had afflicted the Philistines with boils and with rats, something like perhaps the bubonic plague, and they had eventually returned the ark, and for 20 years it sat in the house of Abinadab. But the Israelites lamented after God. Yes, they had turned to their false gods, to the Baals and the Ashtaroths, but there was still something in their hearts that hankered after the true God, and they wanted to know God. So Samuel told them to put away their foreign gods, to repent of their sin, and to come to worship the Lord only at Mizpah. And it was while the Israelites were at worship at Mizpah, while they were at their most vulnerable, while they were most militarily weak, that the Philistines saw their opportunity to attack and decided to engage in battle. The people call out to Samuel, and Samuel offers a burnt offering and cries out to the Lord. And the Lord heard his cry. The Lord heard his prayer and answered. You see, the firm favourites to win that battle had been the Philistines. The Israelites were undoubtedly the underdog, but on this occasion the underdog had won, and it was a very decisive victory. Look at verse 13. It tells us, though the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. They were so soundly defeated that they didn't even dare set a foot across the border into Israel itself. The minority, the weakest army, had won the great battle. Now, if you hadn't known the circumstances of that victory, you might have thought that the Israelites had been brilliant military strategists, and that they had come up with this plan, this program, of how to defeat those Philistines. And they had put it into operation, and it had been rewarded with victory. Or you may have thought that there had been some great catastrophe on the part of that great Philistine army, that they had made some great blunder, that somehow they had got the plan of their battle all wrong, and they were defeated. They had made a blunder of insurmountable proportions in the battle and were consequently overcome. Or you may have suggested that this great thunderstorm had happened at just the wrong time for the Philistines, and it had frightened their chariot horses, which are the equivalent of the nuclear missiles of today, and it was all just a coincidence that it happened this way. But verse 10 tells us quite a different story. Verse 10 tells us that the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. It was the Lord's doing, and no doubt it was marvellous in the eyes of the Israelites. And Samuel, as he calls the people to look to this stone, says, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." He sees the hand of God in the victory. The people had in verse 6 poured out water. They had fasted, they had humbled themselves, they had repented of their sin, they had confessed it. Samuel had prayed for them to the Lord, and the Lord had answered them. And there's the reason for this stone. It was God's help. God's help. He called upon the people to look upward and to thank God. Now, we have been for the last 20 months approximately been in the midst of a great pandemic, and no one really knows how much longer it's going to last. It keeps seemingly coming back, but people do not look up. We're told that the heavens declare the glory of God. At the beginning of this year, Jupiter and Saturn were so close to each other in their respective orbits that they seemed just like one bright star. And the wise men of this age may have looked up to those stars, but they haven't looked up to the God of the heavens. And they're fools when they don't recognize the creatorship of God, and when they don't see his hand in the like of this pandemic. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." And how many of our politicians, of whatever political persuasion, have said, "We have sinned. We have disobeyed God. We have turned away from him. Let us confess our sin. Let us repent of our sin. Let us look to God. He is our help in this situation." But you see, God is simply forgotten in these secular days. And it's hard for us not to be affected by the spirit of the world. We are all here, especially those who are older and of my generation, can remember the beginning of what is known as the Troubles now. And one of the first UDR men, and perhaps some of the fathers and mothers here will have to explain to their children what the UDR was, but one of the first UDR men murdered in this province was a neighbour of mine, and I went to school with his son. You know, I can remember his name. I can still see his face. And that must be 45, 46 years ago, at least. Perhaps more. I can't remember exactly. And yes, it was a lot more when I think about it. Over 50 years ago, I can still see his face. And I didn't know how to cope with speaking with his son when he eventually came back to school. Didn't know what to say to him. But you know, when 200 people had been killed and the names had been given out on the television or on the radio, I would say within an hour I couldn't remember them. And definitely when over 3,000 people were murdered, it had just become another name, another number. The hardness of my heart. And yet there were somebody's relative, father, son, brother, sister, mother, whatever. Sometimes even we as Christians, though we may not deny God, we may forget God. We might leave God out of our conversations because it's easier not to speak, because if you do speak, you'll face the ridicule of men. Or it might be that some Christians would never open the Bible from one Sabbath to another. They would say to themselves, well, we have 6 days to do what we want to do, and we're going to devote one day to him. And maybe when that one day comes, they only go to worship for that 1 hour on the Sabbath morning, forget about him in the rest of the week. They don't look up to God in the way they should. But it is to God that we owe everything. We owe our very next breath. We owe him our life, our health, every moment of our existence. God is in control of everything. He is present everywhere. He gives us the talents that we have. He gives us the gifts that we have, the families that we enjoy. He gives us the church that we have, the church family. He gives us all of these things. And we are meant to be listening to the Lord, looking up to him. Paul could write this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And what do you have that you did not receive? And what do you have that you did not receive? From whom? From God. And even thinking of that, that encourages us to look up to God, to the one who doesn't change, and to cast all of our cares and all of our troubles upon him. So Samuel, first of all, calls upon the people to look up. He calls them to look up to God. Then secondly, Samuel calls upon the people to look backward. Notice what it says. He said, thus far the Lord has helped us. Now, being brought up on the King James Version, I always remember that translation of it. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. And I like that. There's something about it. There's a ring about it. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. But whatever version you use, whether it says thus or hitherto, it has the same meaning. Samuel is saying the same thing. That simple sentence is saying that the Lord has helped, not just in recent days and years, but throughout all the days of our existence. That the Lord has helped us in every step of the way. Could it be that Samuel was thinking right back to the Garden of Eden at this point, to Genesis 3 and 15, just after the sin of Adam and Eve, and of how God had helped there in supplying atonement for them through the death of what commentators believe was a lamb to atone for their sins and to cover their nakedness? Was he thinking back to that time when Joseph was sent down into Egypt to provide for the salvation of the nation of Egypt and also for God's own covenant people, who came as a little family of about 70 people down into Egypt with Jacob? Was he thinking of how the Lord had helped there, and of how 400 years later the Lord had sent along Moses to be the deliverer of those people who had numbered at that point upwards of 3 million to take them out of Egypt? Was he thinking of God's help there? Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Of how God had brought them through the Red Sea into the desert. of how God had helped in the desert by providing for that massive number of people for 40 years in those wilderness wanderings? Was he thinking of how God had brought them across the Jordan River, again dry shod, into the land that he had promised them? Of how he had helped them to conquer cities like Jericho and Ai and defeat other enemies and foes, right up until this present time of here, when he says these words, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." You see, this great victory is not a one-off victory. There have been others in the past, and they could look back to them, and they would know that there could be others in the future, and they could rely on God's help for the future. Because their God was the covenant-keeping God, and he had made promises to his people that he would help them. God had always been helping them, and they should be filled with thankfulness. It's a blessing for us, you know, to be able to look back and to see how God has helped us in the past, to see how God has encouraged us, to see how God has strengthened our faith and our trust, so that in the present and in the future, we will be able to face whatever comes our way. Because the Lord does not change. He is still the same. A God who is interested in his people, and a God who cares for his people. But you might say to me, "Ian, have you forgotten about the defeat that's mentioned in chapter 4? Have you forgotten about the victory of the Philistines there? Had Samuel forgotten what had happened years earlier?" No. Samuel could not forget that tragic day at Shiloh when that bewildered, terrified messenger came from the army that had been defeated, the Israelites' army, with the bad news that the Israelites had been defeated and that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. He hadn't forgotten the consternation caused by that message. He hadn't forgotten it when old Eli, who was 98 years of age and who was sitting on a stool, when he asked about the Ark of the Covenant and about his sons, and heard that his sons had been killed in the battle, Hophni and Phinehas, and when he asked about the Ark of the Covenant, "Oh, it's been captured," that he fell back and he broke his neck and died. He couldn't forget the death of Phinehas' wife as she gave birth to her son, who was named Ichabod, meaning "the glory has departed." Had he forgotten the plundering of Shiloh by the Philistines when he said, "Thus far the Lord has helped us"? No, he hadn't. Even in the midst of that defeat and the desolations that followed, the Lord was his people's helper. And Samuel knew that. And Samuel understood that. God was helping them to know themselves. God was helping them to look into their own hearts and lives, helping them to know their sins, helping them to know the bitter fruit and the punishment of sin. He was helping them to keep alive the great end to which he had called them, to keep alive the knowledge of the one true God, the practice of his worship in the earth, and that one day the whole earth would be blessed with the glorious light of the gospel. And even in those days of rebuke and chastening, the Lord was helping them. And it is the same with you and with me. The Lord loves his people, but there are times when he needs to chasten them, when he needs to rebuke them, to help them grow as believers, to root out the sins in their lives in order that they may be more like their Saviour. We fail on many occasions, but we can thank the Lord that he has never failed us. We have forgotten him at times, but he has never forgotten us. Psalm 18 and verse 6 says this, In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. And there are times in our distress we have called out to our God. Then it says this, He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. You see, he's heard us, and my cry comes before him. He's listened, he's heard, and he answers. And we read that verse of Hebrews 13 and verse 6. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the Greek word that's translated helper there means one who comes running when we cry for help. one who comes running when we cry for help. And the word describes the Lord as one poised and ready to rush to the aid of his children, to the relief of his oppressed children, when they shout out to him for his assistance. You see, the Lord is one who is both willing and able to help his people at all times, in every situation, in every avenue of life. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So Samuel calls upon the people first to look up to their covenant-keeping God and realize that it is to God that they owe everything. Then he calls upon the people to look backward, because he wants them to know that God is helping them to know themselves, their own sin in their lives, their failings and their shortcomings, in order that they might be more like him. Because he has called them, "Be holy, for I am holy." And in those times of distress, in those times of opposition, the Lord is their helper, and they need not fear what man can do to them. And in the third place, Samuel calls upon the people to look forward. He calls upon the people to look forward. Thus far the Lord has helped us. And Samuel is saying, the Lord will keep on helping his children. He will keep on helping his children. And this memorial stone helps them to realize that God will be with them in the future as he has been with them in the past. That he is that God who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And when faced with the doubt and fear of what lies ahead, he demands loyalty and courage and trust. The future is in his hands. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 2, as Paul stands before Agrippa and gives a defense of his life, he says, "Therefore, having obtained help from the Lord, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great." Therefore, having obtained help from the Lord, to this day I stand. And just think of all of the beatings. Think of all of the imprisonments and of all the dangers that he faced during his public ministry, during his being a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ, of going to those different towns, different cities, with the wonderful gospel of Christ. And he could only have done it with the Lord's help. And he tells that king this, "Therefore, having obtained help from the Lord, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great." In all of his difficulties, he had the Lord's help. And we do not know what the future will hold for any of us. With this third peak of the virus and all of its variants spreading in Europe and across the world. But there's one thing of which we can be certain. We can be sure of the Lord's help. We can be sure of the Lord's help. Psalm 118 is a psalm of praise to God for his everlasting mercy, his everlasting help to his people. Just read through that psalm and you'll see the Lord's mercy and help for his people. Now we find today in our modern secular world that there are many occasions when we take our stand for the Christian faith and its ethics and standards, we find that we are opposed. But you know, we have to remain faithful to our Lord. And as we take our stand, the Lord is by our side. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, our help comes from the Lord as we take our stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the biblical standards that we hold to. So where do we find our greatest evidence of the Lord's help today? Well, we don't look back to a physical stone as a remembrance, but we look to the cross of Calvary. And there we see the evidence of his love. There we see the evidence of his power, of his salvation, of his help. And we rejoice in his salvation that has been purchased for us at Calvary through the sacrificial death of his only son upon that cruel cross. And in a sense, we look back to a stone that has been rolled away from a tomb. And we look back to an empty sepulchre, knowing that his sacrifice was accepted by his Father. and that he was raised for our justification from the grave. And we can rejoice as his people that we know in times of trouble we can cry out to him, we can look to him, look up to him, and know that he hears us. And we can say and use those words of Hebrews, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear." And none of us knows what lies ahead, but we know there's one thing. We have a God who doesn't change, a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who's always there for us, a God who stands by our side, a God who will uphold us and strengthen us, a God who is our helper, who is our strength, who's our stay. And because we have such a mighty God at our side and who's on our side, we should not fear. What can man do to us? They cannot separate us from his love, even if they take our lives, for we are his children, safe in his hands forever. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. May God bless these thoughts to each of us. Amen. We sing in praise to God from Psalm number 46. We sing stanzas 1 to 5 and then verse 9. The tune is Petersham number 186. The psalmist says, "God is our refuge and our strength, in trouble our sure aid." And then look at how he describes the troubles that he faces. "Therefore, although the earth should move, we will not be afraid. Though mountains fall into the seas, though troubled waters roar, and though the surging waves do shake the mountains on the shore." If any of us saw the mountains falling into the sea, or if any of us saw the surging waves like great tidal waves coming up onto the land, up the sides of mountains, we might fear. But the psalmist says, "I'm not going to fear, because God is my refuge. God is my strength. He's my sure aid in that time of trouble. A river is whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy place where the Most High has made his firm abode." God is amongst his people. God is with his people. Psalm 46, and we sing stanzas 1 to 5, and then verse 9. Let us praise God.
Oh,
now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all and all the people of God this day and forevermore. Amen.